I call your attention this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. It began last Sunday night on the ministry of Satan. I talked about the creation of Satan. I talk about his cockiness. But tonight, in the second part, I want to talk about his career. Satan's career. What do I mean by that? Well, what is the thing that he lives to do? What is the thing that means the most to him? And I think that when we look through the scripture, and we're going to look at a lot of places tonight, I'm going to comment on several of them, but I want to give you a bunch of proof text. And so I hope that you have come tonight prepared to take notes. Write down passages. Brother Andy sent me a thing, I think it was yesterday or the day before, and it was about what people believe about God, what they believe about Jesus, what they believe about the devil. And we're talking about like worldwide and also in America. Among Christian people, those that call themselves Christian, did you know that 49% do not believe in Satan? And I'm thinking, man, get your head out of the sand. How can you not see what's happening and know that there's evil? They don't believe that he is a personal being. Well, can I tell you that he is a personal being? You say, what makes a being? Personality. He has a personality. Now, sometimes we go, now, he's a character. And by that, we mean that he's always, you know, doing some kind of nonsense. But every one of you has a personality. You are a person. It's where the word personality comes from. The root word is person. Satan is a literal being that has a personality. And in that personality, there are certain traits that describe him. And we're going to look at some of that this evening. I want you to look with me at verse 44. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, the devil has got many names that he is called in the Bible. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called Lucifer. A lot of different names. One of the best person that I've ever read about Satan and his names and that kind of thing is Mark Cameron. Dr. Cameron has been dead for a while now, but at one time he taught theology and Bible doctrines at Florida Bible College, which is down close to Miami. And so he had a book, and it was called The Son of Satan. Great, great book. And he talked about the names and the meaning of the names, those types of things. We're not going to do that this evening, but I just want you to know that he's called the devil in this passage. And the lust of your father, the devil, you will do. Now, who is Jesus talking to? The context of this, he is talking to a bunch of Pharisees that have not put their trust in him. As a matter of fact, they are rejecting him and will lead the nation in rejecting him. And he says, the lust of your father, you will do. In other words, the exact same things that Satan did when he led that rebellion against God, when he said, I will be like, I will be like, I will be like, and he said it six times in Isaiah 14. We looked at that last week. When he had that pride, he said, the same way that your father had that, so you will have that, and they did. They thought, how in the world could the Christ or the Messiah come to a little place called Bethlehem? If he's going to be a king, how come he wouldn't come to the capital city and be born? 6 miles from Jerusalem was Bethlehem, but all they had to do was read the prophet Micah. Little old prophet in the back of their Bible. And he said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. It wasn't that they were a lot of Bethlehem Ephratahs, there was one. Now, in our time, we have many Athens. There's an Athens, Tennessee. There's an Athens, Alabama. There's an Athens, Georgia. There's an Athens, Greece. And there's probably a bunch of other places, including Athens Pizza. Best pizza in Atlanta. I told a waitress that the other day. We had taken Deb to the doctor. And I said, you know, I believe it might be the Lord's will for us to go to Athens Pizza. We're only about 20, 30 minutes from there. We were down in Atlanta, so we did. We went and got that, and I told her, I said, I tell people all the time, this is the best pizza. And she said, oh, I appreciate you doing that. And so you have Athens all over the place. But if you want to know about the Georgia Bulldogs, you go to Athens, Georgia. If you want to know about Athens pizza, you go to Decatur and go to North Druid Hills Road in Claremont. That's where it's at. There is another name that describes the exact location, and that's where Bethlehem Ephratah came in, because there were a lot of villages that would have the name Bethlehem, and so we see that they knew that, but they didn't know it. They heard that, but they didn't hear it. And so you've got the lust of their father they will do. They will reject the way that Satan rejected. He was a murderer from the beginning. And the truth, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. That means that everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. We speak the English language. He speaks the language of liars. That's what that verse literally means. There is no truth in him. You know, now there's times that I've heard people, and they have told all kind of yarns. And then somebody would say, you know, that guy right there, he would rather climb a tree to tell a lie than to stand on the ground and tell the truth. And I've known of people that would do that. But here this being is, he speaks lies. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. It's his own language, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, when I read that, it gives us our beginning description of what his career is like. He lies, he kills. Lying and killing are horrible. Two examples from current events. This morning, I printed out a 20-point plan that is the Gaza peace plan. Last week, I had somebody ask me, what do you think about the peace plan? I mean, I'm not sure what I know about it yet. I said, I haven't read it, but my guess is that it's going to sound great. And then all of a sudden, there's going to be one little caveat in it, and that's going to give an excuse. And so basically, they're stretching all of us along, peace, 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 peace. Oh, it's going to happen, and it's supposed to happen tonight. By tomorrow, there's supposed to be 20 alive hostages that are released, along with 28 dead bodies that they still have in their possession. I saw this in a report, and it said that they were releasing 10, and it's supposed to be 20. None of the bodies had been released. Now, you have to establish things in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But throughout the day, this morning before Sunday school, I had read through it at least two times and maybe three, and was highlighting some different things that I thought were going to be a problem. And so as I read that, I'm thinking, okay, what are some things that could be a problem and would give people an out so that they could say, we tried, knowing that they're lying all the time about agreeing to it. Well, you've got this. Hamas is not to be involved in the day-to-day operations of Gaza this afternoon. Right now, when Israel has withdrawn, which was step one, the Gazan police force and their terrorist military have now sent 7,000, that's a seven with three zeros, of their soldiers back into the areas that Israel has now withdrawn from. They're already breaking the agreement. They are saying that when it's safe, they're going to send in a French-Saudi peacekeeping force. I don't know what that was. All right. But they won't go in until Israel has withdrawn and the fighting has ceased. Now, I'm not preaching on that tonight. I'm just telling you, liars lie. What about the murders? Picture this week. On a beach over on the Mediterranean, up in Lebanon, that is where Hezbollah is at. They had some Christians all in orange jumpsuits. They had, I guess, probably 20 or 30 men on their knees. And they had Hezbollah dressed in their garb with their faces covered up. They're standing right behind. Each one of those men on his knees had a man behind him. And you had a leader, and basically this, I didn't watch a video, I just saw the shot of it. I try not to watch gory stuff. I've never liked that. Even before I got saved, I didn't like watching that kind of stuff. To this day, I've never watched The Passion of the Christ that was the rage 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's bad enough to read it without seeing it. And so these men are kneeling on that beach. And they tell these men, you deny Christ and we will let you live. And they said, no. And they're looking up into heaven, and the last words on their lips are, Lord Jesus, we love you. And every one of them was decapitated. He's a murderer from the beginning. He lies, he murders, and the works that your father does, so you will do. Now, when did that take place? You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, because it says, from the beginning. The beginning is the beginning. You go all the way back to the creation time. You have Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We read about creation. You get to Genesis 3, and that is where you have what is called the fall of man. Original sin steps in to humanity. Who's there? Well, you've got the Lord that's there. You've got Adam and Eve that's there because they have been created. They're in a perfect environment. They meet with the Lord every day in the cool of the day until original sin steps in. Who does it come by? It comes by Satan. He was cast out of heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. He is now seeking to try to destroy, harm, basically get rid of anything that is good. And he goes, I'll go after God's creation. So he is there at the beginning as well. So there's four personages: God, Adam, Eve, Satan. Now, Satan is the form of a serpent. And I can tell you, we're not going to get through this message tonight on even point this point three. I can tell you that right now. So we'll just break this thing off like a piece of sausage, and we'll pick back up next time. But he is there in chapter 3, and what does he do? He comes to Eve, and he says, yea, hath God said? In other words, God had said, don't eat of the tree. She is there looking at it, thinking how beautiful it is. Satan, why don't you eat it? God said, no. Yea, hath God really said that? And so he put a seed of doubt in her mind. One guy was preaching and he made this statement. He was asking a rhetorical question, but a guy answered him in the back. And he's preaching and he said, bless God, where would we men be if it wasn't for women? And one guy in the back goes, in the Garden of Eden, that's where we'd be. Well, Satan deceived her. Now, ladies, if you've ever given birth, now I've never given birth. Matter of fact, I almost got kicked out of a birthing room because I was laughing reading a book. I couldn't do anything except just sit there, so I was reading and laughing, and if you're going to read that stupid book, you can get out of here. So anyway, if you've ever had birth pains and you're like, oh, this is awful. Oh, I'm hurting. Give me something. Knock me out. Do something. You can thank Eve for that. Because she was deceived. She was going to be cursed to have pain in her childbearing. And that has passed on to all of her daughters since. Notice I said all of the daughters, not those that identify as daughters. Daughters, all right? And so he lies from the beginning, and that lie produced murder. You say, how did it produce murder? Well, it produced it, first of all, spiritually. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5. But it was also a murder physically. They had basically a Shekinah about them. They had the ability to be in the presence of God and walk in the cool of the day until the day that they partook of the fruit. And when they did that, they lost that innocence. And when they lost that innocence, God comes walking in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? In other words, you're not where we always meet. Well, God already knew it because God is omniscient. But he came looking for Adam when Adam was trying to hide. Why? Because Adam knew he had done wrong, and he died spiritually, he died physically. But it even goes farther that when they had children, they had Cain and they had Abel. These boys had grown into young men. And Cain got mad with his younger brother Abel and slew him, committing the first murder. You know why? Because sin had entered, and the lust of your father you will do. And so we see Genesis 3. Can I tell you that the lie that Satan told Eve, he still says things like this today? You know, God doesn't really love you. If there is a God, he's probably up there. You're like an insect to him. He doesn't really care. Well, that's a lie, because the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We read about the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We read about all of that. But he'll say, well, you can't really trust the Bible. I mean, after all, I mean, it's just an ancient book, just like the Quran. You know, it's just an ancient book like the Verdi. You know, it's just an old ancient book. There's probably mistakes all in the thing. And you know what? There's people and they go, wow, a professor told me that. He must be right. He's smarter than my mom and dad. He's smarter than my preacher. He's smarter than my grandma. He's smarter than my granddaddy. He's smarter than all of these old fogies that I used to learn stuff from. When in reality, he's a liar, just like his father was in the beginning. And so we see, first of all, that he lies and he kills. But I want to give you some more things tonight. First of all, I want you to know that he is brilliant in his deception. So he lies and he murders, and he is a deceiver. He's brilliant in that. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Now, while we're going there, I want you to remember this. The deception is something that is still going on today, and it started when? Back in the beginning. Can I tell you, as smart as some of you ladies are, you were not as smart as Eve was. I can say the same thing about the men. As smart as some of you men are, you were not as smart as Adam. There's not a one of us in here that have the ability to give animals, all the animals of the earth and creation, give them all names. You can't do it. You don't have that ability. He didn't have a Latin textbook that he could go to and say, okay, I'll take this word and this will be the basis for zoology. No, he didn't have that. He had to do all of that with nothing. You know, when we get ready to look up something, I guarantee you, probably some of you tonight, you are looking up these Bible verses that I'm giving you. You're probably looking it up on your phone. I hope that's what you're doing and not looking at Facebook. Or if it's young people, they don't do Facebook anymore. They do TikTok. I sure hope they're not doing that. But we look up things and boom, instantaneously, we have it on our devices. And so he is brilliant in his deception. Let's read the verse. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Can I tell you that the gospel is simple enough that children can understand it? But it's so simple that sometimes learned people miss it. There's got to be more to it than that. I mean, if we've gone through all types of experiments and it's been years and decades and I mean there've been multiple people and they finally have come up with a medicine, and you're telling me that the gospel is a simple medicine that a kid can understand? Yep, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And Satan puts that in their minds. It's like, well, that gospel that my parents preached, it's got to be more than that. I mean, I'm in a place of education. I'm in a place where they talk about philosophy and worldviews and all of that. He deceives. And you and I, we need to be very careful. Now, Acts chapter 5 is a fascinating story to me. You've got a young family. And when I say young, I'm thinking they're probably under 40. You've got a man and you got a wife. Doesn't say anything about children. But these two were probably saved during the revival that took place at Pentecost in Jerusalem. They notice that there are some people that are getting praise in the church. One of the people that they see that is getting a bunch of attaboys is Barnabas. Barnabas is a brother that's from the island of Cyprus. He's an older man. I'm guessing at this time he's probably in his 50s. He could even be 60. And so he's probably got a little bit more material things, and he's done well for himself. And so he has a piece of property, and he says, you know what? I love the Lord, and I don't need that property. I'm going to sell that, and I'm going to give it to the church and let that be a blessing to a lot of people. Well, what was happening during this time? Well, if you read chapter 6, you find that you've got some people that are complaining. The Greek widows that have been saved, they're not receiving their soup the same way that the Jewish widows are receiving theirs. And so there's a little controversy going on there, because they're both in the church. They ought to all be treated the same. And I say amen. The deacons are chosen, 7 men, good report, full of the Holy Ghost, and they are going to take care of that. But back in chapter 5, the deacons have not been chosen yet. They have not been put in their place yet. And so who was having to handle this? The apostles were having to deal with that. Well, when you have needs, then, you know, and then somebody comes up and says, hey, I got something that maybe can help you. I've had people over the years, maybe I've preached on a burden that I've got, and afterwards somebody will come up and say, you know what, I want to give $500 on that. I can't tell you the number of times that we've talked about, we don't want to leave any kids home that can't afford to go to camp, and as far as I know, we've never had one that ever got left. And so why is that? Because God's people have always stepped up to try to help these kids start their lives out with the Lord, and hopefully those roots will go deep where they'll live their whole life for the Lord. That's the goal. So Barnabas goes, I got some property. I want to give this to you. Great. He gives it, and everybody's going, man, old Barnabas, he's a good guy. Man, look how many widows we're going to be able to feed. Look what we're going to be able to do as a church to get the gospel to the rest of Jerusalem and into Samaria. Because you know that was the command. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost. You got all of those trying to get the gospel out. Young couple, under 40. They see this and they go, well, we'd like some praise. We'd like for somebody to pat us on the back. And they began to conspire, and they said, you know, we got a piece of property, and if we sell it and we give it to the church, everybody would be doing us that way. But when they sold it, they saw, that's a lot of money. That's a lot. Yeah. The Lord maybe blessed the sale price of it. You had said the Lord had led you to do this. But what does it say in chapter 5 when Peter is talking to him and he says, why hath Satan filled thine heart? You see, I believe that Ananias and Sapphira were believers. I believe they were literally born again at Pentecost. But now you've got this couple and they conspire. And they didn't just lie to the apostles and to the church. They lied to God. And they dropped dead 3 hours apart. Satan had deceived them into thinking, hey, we could get some praise, but we also could pad that bank account. It was theirs. They could have done anything they wanted. But they opened their mouth and said God told them to do it. You better be careful when you say, well, God's told me to do this, if God didn't tell you to do that. That's a dangerous place to be. And so he is brilliant in his deception. Let me give you another thing. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. We're going to look at verse 8 and 9. Be sober. In other words, pay attention. Know what's going on around you. Don't be kind of oblivious. Be vigilant. In other words, you're always looking. When you're vigilant, you're looking. We have a little thing that I finally got fixed in our driveway. And when somebody drives in our driveway or somebody walks by or something walks by, in our house there's a little bell that goes beep, 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 and it'll ring. And last night I was pulling the Georgia Bulldogs out. Debbie hadn't been in bed 3 hours. And I'm there watching that ball game thinking, Lord, I need to go to sleep. But Lord, I need to watch them, because if I don't watch them, they might not win. Like that's going to really make a difference. So I'm watching this, and all of a sudden, about 11 o'clock, beep, 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 beep. And I'm going, I know what it is. So I grab my big old flashlight. I walk out on the front porch, and I'm putting a spotlight on them. You know what? I'm being vigilant. Every time I hear that thing go off, I grab that flashlight and I go run them out of my yard. And I don't know why, because they've eaten everything in the garden anyway. Just let them come on in there and, you know, just have fun. One night I went out there and there was five of them in the yard and three of them just laying there. They like our place. They know the address. And so I'm vigilant watching those things in the evening. If we ever start running low of food, I know where to go, my front yard. And so he seeks to destroy. Be vigilant, because your adversary, that's another name of Satan, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now the roaring lion there is not an old lion, it's a young lion. You say, how do you know that? Because the older lions, they don't really roar when they're hunting. They roar to let everybody know they're boss. But the younger ones, they want to make a big show of it, and they want to be able to run their prey down and rip him to pieces, or her to pieces if that's the case. And they want to make sure that everybody knows what's happened. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to rip us apart with our testimony. He can only touch us physically if God allows it. I'll give you a verse on that in just a moment. But he seeks to destroy. Let me give you another one quickly. He seeks to possess. Now, Satan cannot possess a believer. As far as I know, everybody here tonight is a believer. If you're not, then you're in a dangerous place. But if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about Satan ever possessing you. But let me tell you what you do need to worry about. He can oppress you. There are times when there is a spiritual warfare that comes against the children of God, and we need to be aware of that. I've had it come against me. Archie talked a little bit about that this morning in his life, how that when he left his first pastorate, he said it was though, he said, I was just in a dark place. And he is seeking basically to oppress the children of God, but he would like to possess unbelievers. We read about that throughout the New Testament, where Jesus was constantly casting out demons. He searches the earth. Job 1, verse 6 and 7. Now, he can't be everywhere at the same time, all right? You know, he's not going to be at Keith's house and be at my house at the same time. Now, he may get between them quick, but he's not going to be at the same place, all right? But I want you to see that. It says, now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So who are the sons of God? They're the angels. Satan comes with the angels. So it seems as though that he has access to the throne room of God. It started in the Old Testament. Job is a contemporary of Abraham. They did not live in the same geographical location as Abraham was traveling around. Job was probably, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. But they were probably contemporaries according to most most scholars in the way that they study things out internally in those books. And so he comes and the Lord says, "Satan, whence comest thou?" He answered the Lord, saying, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So in other words, he's able to come and go as he pleases at this particular time. Now, there are denominations. God bless their heart. They go, "I'm telling you right now, if you'll just have enough faith, you can bind Satan." And I'm thinking, "You're nuts. Oh, we've got Satan bound. We've got a chain around him, and he's not able to touch you." And I'm thinking, it's a long chain. Long chain. But I want you to notice who does the commencing of the conversation. The Lord said unto Satan. It wasn't the other way around. It was that the Lord said this to Satan. And he said, "I'm going all over the place, just looking around." If you keep reading, let's see what the next verse says. Yeah, that's it. "Has thou considered my servant Job?" Now, can I tell you, I don't want to have any replacement theology going on there where it says, "Have you considered my servant Tom?" I hope it's Tom Smith and not Tom Foskey. I don't want to have to go through what Job went through. And I'm telling you, if God has his protecting hand upon you, you're good. I don't know why I've always been able to just believe that kind of stuff. I just, even back in 20 when COVID hit, I never worried about it. Did I have it? They told me I had it once. I never felt bad. And people, I'd see people walk around, and I mean, it was masked up, and I'd go to places, and my own doctor said, "You had the shot?" "No." "Put that mask on." Even my own doctor's worried about it. And I've always just thought, you know what? I don't care what I do. If God's coming for me, he's going to get it. I'm done. If my number's up, God's going to win. I'm going. But until then, I'm not going. And so I just believe that if the protecting hand of God is upon me, people used to say, I don't know, Brother Tom, I'm scared. Well, if you've got an underlying condition, I understand being safe. I'd shake hands with you. I'll fist bump you. I'll elbow it. I'll wave. I'll smile. I said, I'll do everything but kiss you on the mouth. I won't do that because I'm married. But anything else, I'll shake hands with you. I'll give you a hug. And I mean, there are people, "Oh, no, 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 no." And I'm like, you can't give me something unless God gives it to me. You can't give it to me. And so, may die tomorrow. But I'm telling you, if I die, you say, "Brother Tom said that it was time for the Lord to take him, and he wasn't going before then." All right? You say, "I don't believe that." Well, do you believe that your God is all powerful? I do. I believe that my God can do anything that he chooses to do, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The day that I was born and the day that I die already is in the mind of God. He knows that. And yet Satan is now said, God said, "Satan, have you considered Job?" So in other words, he can't do anything except what God allows him to do. Let me give you one more thing. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And I'm going to stop here and I'm going to mark my place on my notes. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." This is the temptation of Christ. Now, the same way that Christ was tempted by Satan, so we are tempted by the devil or his minions. I want you to go with me to James 1:13. I want to give you this. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. So in other words, if the temptation comes, it is not from God. Now, you've got to remember which word is being used for tempt or temptation. You have one word that is a test, and you have another word that is a solicitation to do evil. Make no mistake about it, this verse teaches us, let no man say when he is solicited to do evil that I am solicited by God. God is never going to tempt one of you men to commit adultery. That will never happen with God. God is never going to tempt one of you ladies to lose it on your husband and you pour a pot of boiling potatoes on his head. You say, why would you say that? I told the Sunday school class about that this morning. This lunatic lady that is running for governor of California got mad with her husband and poured a boiling pot of potatoes on his head. What do? You knock her out, that's what you do. You say, you go to jail, it's worth it. To not have to live in a house with that hessy, all right? It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. That's what Proverbs says. And so, Satan is the one that solicits you to do evil. He's the one that says, take a little toddy. It'll help you sleep tonight. And then the next thing you know, you're like this preacher friend of mine that is dead now, that lived up in Virginia, had a good church, 1,000 people in that church in Virginia Beach, and now all of a sudden, he was out of the ministry. Why? Because he took a doctor's advice and began to drink, and the next thing you know, he was hooked on it, and he had 2 DUIs, and the church asked him to leave, and ultimately, his health just deteriorated, and he just died. But he was solicited to do something that he shouldn't have done, and he fell. And so there is a testing that comes from God. There are trials that we have. Sometimes we go to the hospital. Travis is in a trial right now, and he has been for the last week and a half. Billy and Diane Mitchell are in a trial right now at Emory Midtown. Billy's in intensive care. Brother Mike and Miss Janice, they are in a trial right now. It is a test. The Lord is allowing them to travel these waters. Why? For His glory. But if somebody is tempted to sin, that's all on the devil, it's all on the world, or it's all on the flesh. It's one of those three enemies. And so, God is not going to tempt us to sin. Now, let me say one more thing and I'm done. We've got a deacon's meeting. How many of you have ever heard this statement? God won't put any more on you than you can bear. Anybody ever heard that? That's a lie. That is not even close to being true. You say, well, I had a lot on me and I didn't crumble. You know why? It's because God helped you through it. It wasn't that you got through it. It was that God undergirded you to get you through it. What does Philippians 4:13 say? It does not say that you can do all things if you buck up. You can do all things if you just have some internal, fortitude. No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so with God, we can bear all. Because there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, every test that you're going through, somebody before you has gone through it. You're not the only one that's ever had to walk that path. There's been thousands and yea, millions that have had to walk that same path. But God will, with that temptation, make a way of escape. And so, with the Lord, you're not going to succumb to it. But Satan will tempt, and he will tempt, and he will tempt, and he will tempt. Just like he did in Matthew chapter 4. Now, Matthew chapter 4 is an example chapter. It's an example so that we can see how Jesus defeated Satan, and it tells us how we in turn can defeat Satan. Now, James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But Matthew 4 is a little more precise in the prescription. Three times Jesus said, it is written. It is written. If you want to overcome Satan, you do it by knowing the book, living the book, learning the book, memorizing the book, loving the book. You need to have put a little John R. Rice. When you go to bed at night, put it in your pajamas. Let the word of God dwell richly in you.